Morning to you. First of all, would you please accept my humble apologies for my lateness in arriving here, and I take full responsibility for scheduling mess up, and I don't know how it happened, but anyway, I was overlapping, so I finished up a camp yesterday morning, and so I apologize for being 3 days late, but I'm glad that when the Lord's 3 days late, he's still on time, but I'm not. So I thank you for those of you that filled in for me and adjusted schedules to make up for it. I appreciate that, and it is so good to be back with you. It's good to see familiar faces. It's good to see new faces, and I'm always excited when I come to Taylor County to get to meet the ladies from Potter's House, and always enjoy hearing your testimonies, what God's doing and done in your lives. And I look forward not only to hearing your testimonies, but having you minister to us in song tonight. So thank you for that, and thank you for having me back. Would you bow your head with me, please, for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we come to you thanking you for the blessed privilege you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for traveling mercies. Thank you for the opportunity of being here at Taylor County Camp again. Lord, we thank you for each one that is here. I am reminded, and I want to remind us, Lord, that we are not here by luck, chance, or coincidence, but we're here by the divine providence of God. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd help us take advantage of this opportunity. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would have liberty to continue to move among us and just speak to our hearts, and Lord, take us deeper in the things of God and draw us closer, not only to you, but draw us closer to one another as a result of our being here this week. May you be glorified for all that's accomplished. In the name of Jesus, we humbly bow and ask these things. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, those of you that have heard me before are already aware of this, but for those of you that haven't, I'll make you aware now. I'm sharing with you this week from the King James Version, and so I'm sorry if you don't have that translation with you. If you have your smartphone, your tablet, your iPad, you can look that version up on the YouVersion Bible. If you don't have that app, I encourage you to download that app. The YouVersion Bible has several different translations. And I'm not opposed to other translations, don't get me wrong. I just use the King James Version because it's what I have right here. And at this point in my life, I'm a little bit too old to shift gears right now because I'm afraid if I shift a gear, I'll slip a cog. But anyway, some of you get that on the way home. But anyway, I'll just give you a heads up, that's where I'm going to be from. And this morning, in fact, this week is going to be a little bit different for me. And those of you that have heard me, and this is the 41st year for me since the Lord called me to preach. And what I'm going to be sharing with you, and the way I'm going to be sharing with you this week is unusual for me. It's not unusual for other preachers. It's just unusual for me. For I feel led that I'm going to be sharing with you really a series from one passage of Scripture, and I could count on one hand the number of times I've done that in my 41 years since God called me to preach. And so I want to ask that you'd pray for me as I do this, because it's just a little unnerving for me because it's not my normal process. So I appreciate your prayers. So having said that, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter number 6. I'm going to call your attention to three verses of Scripture, and I'm not sure how long we will be parked on these three verses of Scripture, but for a number of the services that I'm sharing, we'll be coming from here, maybe right through to the end of the camp, but we'll see how the Lord continues to lead. Book of Galatians, chapter 6. I want to call your attention to verses 7, 8, and 9. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. The Apostle Paul, writing to these believers, the churches at Galatia. And it's interesting because in these passages, in these verses, we see not only words of warning, but we also see words of encouragement. And when we look at these verses, for a long time, I got the impression that it sounds like it's more toward those who don't know the Lord. In fact, the advice and the warning that he gives is a lot of warning and advice we give to non-believers. And yet, it's a message to the church. And having said that, let's look at it. He said to them, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now notice what's going on here. He shares something, what we call the law of the harvest. And it a little bit unnerves us when we hear the word law and we think, oh no, this preacher's going to get legalistic right off the bat. No, watch my head, this is the right answer. No, I'm really not. But we need to understand that God is a God of order, and we know that he created things in order. That's why I can't buy into the whole Big Bang theory. And I don't know where they come up with the Big Bang theory, because I thought, apparently whoever came up with the Big Bang theory never watched an explosion. Because I have never seen an explosion put things in order. Explosions usually tear things up and scatter things out. And when you take a look at our universe and what God has created, it is divine order. When you look at the human body and the meticulous makeup of it, it is divine order. There's no way that that could have just happened by something blowing up and not just randomly falling together like that. Amen. I mean, that's like me getting a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, opening up the box and tossing it in the air, and all the pieces just interlock right like they're supposed to be. It ain't going to happen. And so, but the neat thing about it, we know that even, and I'm going to work on an assumption. I'm going to work on the assumption that we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Well, three of us believe that. Let me say that again. I'm working on the assumption that we believe God created the heavens and the earth. But when he did, he didn't just kind of go back to heaven and leave it to flounder and leave us to kind of fend for ourselves the best that we can. He has put some things in order. He has put some laws in the motion and place so that he doesn't really have to micromanage the things that he created. But I'm glad that even though he doesn't have to micromanage, I'm glad that he's concerned enough about us that he gets involved in our lives. One songwriter said, and I'm not going to get the words correct, Brother Mark, but it talks about that song, "How big is God? And yet he's big enough to rule the universe, but he's small enough to fit within my heart." That's kind of neat. But when I think about God's, the various laws that he's put into place, I know some people get kind of upset and edgy when we think about the Ten Commandments, which the world wants to ignore them. And yet we think, oh, why be so rigid? Why have such laws that seem so binding and so confining and confusing? Why did God even create the laws? And yet, when I think about something like the Ten Commandments, I want you to give this thought. Can you imagine living in a world where nobody lies? Can you imagine living in a world where nobody steals? Can you imagine relationships where there's no infidelity? Can you imagine living in a world where nobody kills one another? You say, wow, that sounds kind of like heaven, Brother George. That's exactly what God intended for us to have. If we would have just been obedient to his laws, we could have heaven on earth. But it became very evident very quick that we didn't keep those laws. I think about there's some other laws that God has put into place. I think when we woke up this morning, It wasn't like God woke up the same time we did, because he never sleeps nor slumbers, amen? But when we woke up, it wasn't like God was so busy thinking, oh no, I've created a new day, and now I've got nearly 8 billion people on the face of this planet that's spinning round, and it's spinning so fast they don't even know it's spinning. And yet, if it wasn't for the law of gravity, that God would be so busy trying to catch 8 million people and keep us planted here on this planet. That'd be a big juggling act, wouldn't it? And God didn't have to do that, because he put a law into motion, the law of gravity, that keeps me fastened here. Sometimes I think I'm fastened here a little tighter than some others are. Back in the 80s, Hollywood made a movie about me. It said, white men can't jump. Some of you get that one on the way home too. But the neat thing about it, even though he has placed gravity in motion, and Isaac Newton thought he discovered it, but I got news for him, he didn't create it. God created the gravity, and it keeps us here in place. But the good news is that one of these days, God is going to say, it's enough, and gravity's going to lose its hold on me, because the Apostle Paul told the believers at Thessalonica, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangels, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What's that mean, Brother George? The first toot I hear from that trumpet, this short fat boy's heading out of here. Gravity will lose its hold on me. I've never been able to dunk a basketball, but I'll be dunking one on my way out. I won't need an airplane. I won't need a trampoline. I won't need a catapult. I won't need Nike Air Jordan tennis shoes. I'm just heading out of here. Plain air, not airplane. Amen. You say, do you really think that can happen? If God can get Enoch out of here and Elijah out of here without going by way of the grave, he can get me out of here. I'll leave the details up to him. Amen. And so he set some of these laws into motion, the laws of gravity and the such like. And he set the Ten Commandments and laws to try to govern us by. And by the way, most of the laws we have on our land are laws that were taken from the dictates of God's word. Why is it against the law to commit perjury? Why is it against the law to steal? Why is it against the law to kill? Well, maybe they're not paying attention to that one anymore, but anyway, because we got that from the basis of God's word. But what we have here is what Paul is also giving us, the law of the harvest. And in the law of the harvest, he lets us know that there's this thing of sowing and reaping. One of the things that concerns me about sowing and reaping is that sometimes people have been giving advice to our young people and even people in general that, well, sowing and reaping, just go out there and sow your wild oats. Anybody ever heard that advice? Just go sow your wild oats. That's horrible advice to give somebody. For a long time, we might get the impression that that's the only option we got. Just go sow your wild oats. But the good news this morning is Paul lets us know that we got another option. He lets us know we have two contrary realms to consider. There's the realm of the flesh. We can choose to sow to the flesh. And there's the realm of the spirit. We can choose to sow to the spirit. We've got a better option. Because not only do we see that there are two contrary realms, and you can look, you go back to Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, he said this, "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Now get this. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so we see that the flesh and spirit are contrary one to another. But we, even though we are in the flesh, we don't have to be hopelessly destined to live that kind of life. We can have the option of sowing into the spirit. So we see the contrasting realm, but he also, like the contrary realm, but we also see the contrasting result. If you want to choose to sow to the flesh, guess what the option is? The result is that you will reap corruption, but you can sow to the spirit and you can reap life everlasting. So one option, I can sow to the flesh. The other option, I can sow to the spirit. I can reap corruption, or I can reap eternal things, blessings, life eternal. Which one would we prefer to reap? Amen. And one of the things that concerns me is I think that even not only out in the world, it's one thing that the world would portray this, but it's creeping into our church. Rather than sharing with our church members that there's this law of the harvest of sowing and reaping, see if this sounds familiar. Well, karma's going to get you. Anybody ever heard about karma? In fact, some even talk about what karma is, and I'm not repeating what they say karma is. But they talk about karma this and karma that. I've seen Facebook posts. Somebody shows a video clip of somebody receiving karma and immediate karma or whatever. Well, what we don't realize is that if we're going to buy into this whole karma scene, is that we got to be reminded that we align ourselves with false religions. The Buddhists and the Hindus believe in karma. I'm a Christian. I don't buy into karma. I believe the scripture, the biblical teaching of sowing and reaping. God's word doesn't talk about karma, but it does say, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Our world is being given a lot of false and a lot of bad advice and information. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. And I'm sure that you young ladies have probably heard some of this that I'm going to kind of highlight just a little bit. And some of the advice is, how many of you have heard somebody say, well, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Watch my head. Don't do that. That's horrible advice. That's horrible advice. You say, why is that horrible advice? Because the Bible says it's horrible advice. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, Jeremiah the prophet said this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is horrible advice to tell somebody to follow their heart, especially if their heart is not right with God. I can give you another example. If you want to turn to the book of Proverbs, and Solomon certainly had a whole lot higher IQ than I do. And this wise man said in the book of Proverbs, and go with me to Proverbs chapter 28. And in Proverbs chapter 28, I'm going to pick it up at verse 25, because verse 25 is one of my new life theme verses. I have two of them. And Proverbs 28, verse 25 is one of them. But the other one is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And many of you aren't going to understand what I'm about to say. But for most of my adult life, I have struggled with the battle of the bulge. And I've tried different diets. I've done different exercises. I've ridden bikes. I've run races. I've walked. And about the only thing I accomplished on that is it seems like my legs are getting shorter. I'm wearing them down like pencil lead. Anyway, 12 years ago, when I was in my early 50s, I was running several 5K races, and I had a heart attack while I was doing one of them, and I thought, well, this is getting hazardous to my health, and maybe I better stop the running. Thank the Lord I survived that. But I I was clinging to 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profits little. I say, amen, Brother Paul. It didn't say that it didn't profit anything, but it says it profits little. But I have a new one. Brother Mark, this one, it was so eye-opening to me. It gave me so much peace about this whole battle of the bulge that I deal with. And here in Proverbs 28, Solomon in his wisdom, verse 25, he said, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Now get this, and this is another reason why I like the King James Version. It says, he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. What a revelation. It wasn't because I was eating a lot. It's because I trust God a lot. He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. That's my new life verse, brother. But anyway, I said all that to say this. I didn't forget where I was. Look with me at verse 26. In verse 26 of Proverbs 28, it said this. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So to tell somebody to follow their heart, to give our young people the advice to follow their heart is horrible advice. The Word of God says a fool is a person that does that. There's another one. How many of you have heard something like this? You just live your truth. You live your truth. You live your truth. You live your truth. You see how that's working for us? We have no truth. When everybody lives what they perceive to be their own truth, we end up with no truth at all. It reminds me of a time in Israel during the time of the judges. In the book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 6, and in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the very last verse in the book of Judges, it says this. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Does that kind of sound like what's going on in the world today? Everybody does right, that which is right in their own eyes. And we have no truth. And the sad reason we don't have any truth is because we've now been told in the last 50 years or so, in my lifetime, we've now been told that there is no absolute truth. That I remember when I started school, that there was absolutes. And in fact, when I first started school, there was even some teaching about creation and about the fact of creation and the theory of evolution. But over the course of my education, creation went out the window to where not only was it not taught as a theory, but it's even rejected, even as any truth to it at all. And now what was taught as a theory has been embraced for the last 50 years or so, that evolution is absolute fact. And our young people have been told that. And during that same time span, we went from having a moral system to where black was black and white was white, right was right and wrong was wrong. And then we've gone about the last 50 years with this gray area to where there are no moral absolutes. What you perceive to be right may not be what you perceive to be right, may not be what you perceive to be wrong. On and on it goes. And so we've lived 50 years or so in this gray area to where there's no absolutes. And our young people have been told that there is no absolute truth, that you just live your own truth, and we have no truth. But I got news for us. There is absolute truth. And the absolute truth is in the Word of God. The absolute truth is the Word of God. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, as he had them in that room observing the Last Supper. In John chapter 14, he's trying to prepare them for because he's going to be crucified. They will watch him be delivered in the hands of sinful men. He will be beaten and cruelly punished, and he will die, and they'll put him in a tomb. But he's trying to remind them, I will rise the third day. And went right over their head. He sees the look of consternation on their face. And so in that backdrop, he says, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said this in verse 6, I am. He didn't say I am a way of many other ways. He said I am the way. He didn't say I am a truth of many other truth. I am the truth. He didn't say I am a life. He said I am the life. There is absolute truth, and his name is Jesus. And so there's a lot of horrible advice that's being given to people in the world, that they just need to follow their heart, that they just need, that there's no absolute truth. You just live your truth. And we see where that's getting us in the world. And also being told, you just go sow your wild oats. But listen to me, it is not right for us to encourage them to go and sow whatever they want to sow without warning them that you'll reap what you sow. And there's not a one of us here in this tabernacle this morning that hasn't felt the effects of what we have reaped over what we've sown. And sometimes it's not very pleasant. In fact, Paul said, if you want to sow to the flesh, what you can hope to reap will be corruption. The best that you can hope to reap will be corruption. But you got a better option. You got a better option. We can sow to the Spirit. So we see the contrary realms, is the realm of the flesh and the realm of the Spirit. We see the contrasting results. If you were to go back with me to chapter 5 again in Galatians. In chapter 5, after he said in verses 16 and 17, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Drop down with me to verse 19. Because in verse 19, he gives us just a snippet. It is by no means an exhaustive list, but he gives us a snippet of just some things that we sow to the flesh. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, of the which I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Can I make a safe assumption? We want to make it to heaven. We want to make it to heaven. And those who are doing these things, sowing to the flesh, will not make it to heaven. That's why he encouraged us in verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We've got a better option. And he's encouraging, he's warning them, be not deceived. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But we need to understand that can be encouraging because we got a better option. And my encouragement to us this morning is that regardless of what you may have sown in the past, it's through the flesh, and regardless of how horrible things you have been reaping, beginning now, if you haven't already, you can start sowing to the things of the Spirit, and we can start reaping some good things, some blessings, some spiritual things, some eternal things. Amen. which do you prefer to reap? Then it makes a difference what you sow. If we want to change what we're reaping, then we need to change what we're sowing. It's a law of the harvest. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father in heaven, as we bow before you this morning, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would